Good evening, everyone. I made a comment to a couple different people. How merciful the Lord has been with such a pleasant evening. I had some fears of, you know, lots of heat here in July, but God is good, and so we can bless Him for His goodness. We want to bless each one of you. It's been an interesting week. It's been a good week. And when I say bless, you know, I think of scriptures like, if you want to be blessed, blessed are they. One formula is that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And I think about that, and sometimes I think, yes, that's what we want, and I almost picture myself being there. And then I think about hunger. And you know, I don't know how many of us have really been hungry, seriously hungry, and thirsty. I had a friend out in California. He used to like to hike out in the desert, and there was one time they kind of got lost and stuck out there without water. And he was just telling how, you know, when you get thirsty enough, your tongue begins to swell and you need water. And hunger isn't just, you know, we had breakfast and we had lunch and now it's supper and I'm hungry. That's not really hunger. But blessed are they who hunger where there's a serious need and cry for righteousness. And so I trust that's in our heart this evening. I think I've seen that. And I want to bless you for it. So may the Lord bless us this evening as we gather in His name. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we desire that You would feed Your flock like a shepherd tonight, O God. We look to You. We look beyond ourselves. Father, give us that hunger and thirst. Like David when it said, I opened my mouth and panted because I longed for Thy commandments. Father, we pray that Your commandments would not be grievous to us this evening, but that they would be a joy and that You would give us a heart of obedience in receiving them. And we pray, Father, that our walk with God would be a joy and that the joy of the Lord would be our strength this evening. And so, Father, as we come in Your name, we ask that You would meet with us in a very encouraging way. Father, that would just send us on our way rejoicing. That's our desire, with a pure heart and a clear heaven and a faithful spirit, Father, so that Your witness could go out from this place to bring glory to Your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I heard Brother Denny say one time, I just tell you right up front, I miss Brother Denny. I remember things that he said, and I heard him say one time that, and I remember all the details here, but he was in the midst. Somehow he got in the circle of some doctors and physicians and surgeons, and they were sharing their testimony of the different experiences they had had of transplants with lungs and operations on different parts of the body, and somewhere in the course of that conversation, one of them looked at him and said, and what is your occupation? And Brother Denny said, well, he said, I'm a heart doctor. And he said, whoa, that really impressed them. But he said, you know, when I began to share my burden for the hearts of men, and that it's not in man to direct his steps. And you know, the heart of man is desperately wicked above all things, so that who can know it? Well, they weren't real interested in his interest in the heart of man or faith in the operation of God. But that is what we are interested in this evening. We are interested in our hearts. Our hearts before a holy God. We have a burden this evening that our hearts would be pure and clean and holy. And, you know, the Bible talks about a perfect heart. And we sing about that sometimes. A heart perfect and right and pure and good. A copy, Lord, of Thine. Isn't that an inspiring thought? I was just challenged to think, you know, challenge us, do we all have that this evening? I would just like to draw a little illustration up here of a heart. And I just want to draw a picture of, I'm just going to make this be us this evening. But this is the way we need to be before God, with our heart. I like this little fella. Everything in his heart is this way. Nothing hidden, nothing covered before a holy God. That's the way to walk with God. That's the encouragement that we want to bring this evening. I have a title for the message that I would like to bring before us, somewhat in the form of, you know, examining our hearts so that we can be honest before God. I'd like the title to be The Dangers of a Divided Heart. I want to draw some more hearts up here. you know, there's a heart that's divided, and it's, God doesn't have, he's not Lord of all. There are other hearts that are also divided, maybe in a little less way, maybe about like that. We're all different. We all have, you know, our heart before God. Maybe we just have just a little bit, just a little something that we're holding back. And I just want to examine our hearts. I mean, there are other hearts. There's hearts in the world around us, and they're just black. You know, where self is just simply on the throne, and God has no liberty there. I want to define a divided heart this way. It is simply one where God does not have all of it. And you can underline the all there. Some part is not under his control. Some part of our heart is under our control. We haven't released it unto him. Something is held back. So I want to quote unto us the words of David. They go like this. David said in Psalms, "Search me, O God." That's what we see over here. That's what we need over here. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thought, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I'm going to share with you here one of the great burdens of my life. Burden is that confuse me. I can't understand it. It's a sad thing. And that is when I think about some of my friends and some of my relatives. It gets pretty close home. Some of my brethren that I used to worship with. Men, brothers and sisters that were just like me, I thought. I mean, we walked together. They encouraged me in the Lord. I grew in the Lord because of them. We had fellowship together. It was a sweet time. We were one in heart and one in spirit. I look back. I'm far enough down the road now. I got quite a ways to look back. But when I look back on some of those times at some of these people today, where they're at today, my heart breaks. I can't even understand how that could happen. Are y'all with me? Have y'all experienced that? I mean, I think that we're all somewhat in the same category. I know that I'm a little farther down the road than many of you, and there are some others here that we're walking together. And so I not only can look back at some of those that I knew back in years gone by, but today I can look at their children, and I can look at their grandchildren, and I don't even understand how this thing could go this far. It seems to me I knew their faith. We prayed together. We worshiped God together. And look at this. I mean, I marvel. I look at some of them, and they're in the Air Force. I have a close friend I grew up with, and his son died of an overdose of drugs. And I see where they are at today. And it just makes me amazed. I see divorce and remarriage. It's not uncommon. And, you know, if my old friends aren't divorced, you know, their children aren't. It seems that they bless this thing. And I look at some of them. I've been invited. We're friends. We get invited to some of their weddings. And we get sent pictures at Christmas time. And I look at those pictures, and I can't believe it. There's one family we got a picture every year for about 5-6 years in a row. And I just watched that thing, and I just lined them up. And I just looked at this thing, and this thing was just moving. And I said, how is this happening? Where is God? Where is the times that we had when we poured out our heart together before a holy God? How did this happen? And then I see, like at some of their weddings, there's immodesty there. I know it is. I mean, some people discuss about whether something's immodest or not, but some of those things, there's no room for discussion. It's not modest. And I have friends and relatives, and they began to sing. And it seems like when they were kind of moving away, and these pictures were kind of in a progressive order, you know, whenever there starts to be a moving, it seems like at that point there's even more spirituality than there was when, you know, before they started to move. And so I was invited to one of their performances when we were out there with them, and we're relatives, we're friends, and so I went. And I was amazed. I couldn't believe the body movements as they sang and as they just lifted up the Lord in an immodest condition. I couldn't believe it. And I said to myself, how did this happen? This is a serious thing. You know, if there's no reason for this, then I'm scared. I'm scared it's just going to just keep on happening. But the Bible tells us that the curse causeless shall not come. And so I ask myself, okay, so what is the reason here? And I feel like the burden that we have upon our heart this evening is getting pretty close. I think it could have started with a divided heart. There was something there. Something came into their heart, and it didn't have to go. It wasn't dealt with. It wasn't confessed. It wasn't discipled. And it could stay. And that thing doesn't just stay. When something comes into your heart that is not right, it grows. And as we watch this thing, and I'll just tell you, I'll just give you a little insight on a pastor's heart. This is part of the burden that they feel because God has laid upon them the responsibility of the oversight of his people. And sometimes, you know, the people say, you know, just back off. But there's a cry somehow. Something happens in the heart of a pastor when this responsibility lands upon them from the God of heaven in an ordained way. And you know, the scriptures talk about that they watch for your souls as those that must give an account. And so I just trust that we're kind of waking us up here a little bit, that the heart of man needs to be dealt with. And I don't want to, you know, be off balanced in this. We desire to be balanced in all things. Amen. But so many people that feel like we're off balance and pushing this thing too hard, they're off balance the other way. The heart of man needs to be brought into subjection. I believe it. I think about the Ephesian church. You know, Paul said, I know, and he had some oversight there. He had a burden for those people. How great was his burden? You know, it says, For three years, I think, day and night, he ceased not to warn them with tears. He had a burden for this people. And he said, I know that after my departure, grievous wolves were going to enter in, not sparing the flock. Paul knew that. And Paul knew that he wasn't going to be here to protect them. And so he was warning them with tears, day and night. But that's not all he said. You know, we know that there's wolves out there. We know that they want to come into the flock. But that's not all Paul said. Paul said, even of yourself, men will rise up and draw men after them. And I think about that. That means right here in our midst. There's not going to be just wolves coming in from the outside. They're going to rise up right here in our midst and draw away disciples after them. And so Paul had a burden. And we just want to bring that burden that he had here and wake us up so that we could be like this dear soul right here. You know, I mean, this is a safe way to be. Everything in my heart like this. God has liberty. And I tell you, when God has liberty, when he really does, he'll take it. Yes, he will. He doesn't delay. He moves in the hearts of men when we give him that liberty. You know, I think Demas that we talked about the other night, I think Demas may have had just a divided heart when he started traveling with the Apostle Paul. Isn't that a privilege? Think about that, to travel and preach with the Apostle Paul. But Demas, his heart was divided. I don't know if it was here, I don't know if it was like this, but he was seeing some of the things this world had to offer him, and he liked it. And you know what? You're just not going to travel with the Apostle Paul very long when you love the things of this world, are you? I mean, something's going to come to a head. Traveling with the Apostle Paul? Well, I want to challenge you tonight. If you think it's going to be hard to travel with the Apostle Paul, if you have something held back in your heart, how far do you think you're going to be able to walk with God? If you have something in your heart that you're holding back. You know, there may have been a time, I don't know, when the Apostle Paul could have looked back at Demas down the road a ways. After the separation came, Demas, you know, went his way. And if Paul saw him years later down the road, I think Paul might have been saying the same thing that we're saying this evening. I can't believe where he's gotten to. And if Paul had the chance to see his children, and if Paul had the chance to see his grandchildren, I just want to tell us tonight, this thing doesn't stop with my heart. It spreads. This thing, and the devil knows this, and he gains numbers this way. The devil knows how them numbers multiply if he can just draw one soul into his kingdom. You know, just get him away from this. Just get him over to here and just move him over to here and down you go. And I mean, you got children and that thing just keeps going and it develops tremendous numbers. And so the burden that we have tonight is that we would understand the dangers of a divided heart. I want to just read to you in 2 Chronicles about Amaziah. Amaziah was a good king. He was one of the good kings of Israel. But just let me read you a couple things here. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem and all of that. And it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Ooh, that's dangerous. That's a problem. I don't know if there's any hearts here tonight that are like that. They're doing what is right. They want to serve God, but it's not a perfect heart. There's something that is held back. And you can read that passage. It's interesting. I mean, he was going to battle with the children of Seir. And he went and fought the children of Seir and he conquered them. I mean, he obeyed God. He did what God said. And he slew the enemy. And he was a conqueror. And then he took the gods of the children of Seir home and began to worship them. After his God wrought victory in his life. You know, there was something in him that loved this world. And he brought their gods home and he began to worship them. And the end of Amaziah, if you'll read it, his own people slew him because he departed from serving the living God. Isn't that amazing? Here's a man who did what was right. I don't know where he was. He was somewhere in here. But not with a perfect heart. And that thing just went down. And don't let anyone here tonight think that we are above this. When the finger of God comes, and how does the finger of God come? It don't always come, you know, like this, God's finger. Sometimes God uses other people. Sometimes God uses Dad to speak into our lives, doesn't he? And I've found some very interesting things of how God speaks. God also speaks to Dad through his son. Yeah, it goes both ways. We need to be a sensitive people. We need to be like this so that God has liberty to move. A divided heart is a dangerous heart. It's just simply one where God does not have all of it. Something is held back. He's not Lord of all. You know, I've heard it said that if he isn't Lord of all, then he isn't Lord at all. I'm sure we've all heard that. But that's kind of the burden that we have here. I mean, here he's Lord of all. But here he's not. There's something held back. He's not Lord of all. That's what's dangerous. And if he's not Lord of all, then it just goes the wrong way. If that thing isn't dealt with, if that thing isn't ministered to, if that thing isn't discipled, if it's not repented of, that thing grows. God wants all of our heart. He gave his all for us. And he kept nothing back. Amen? I mean, think about what did God hold back for his people? He made full provision for us to be born again. He infilled us with his Holy Spirit. He gave apostles and prophets. And I mean, he did the whole thing for us so that we could be molded into the image of his dear son. He brought us all the way. It's a marvelous thing. He held nothing back. And he wants the same out of us. It's so reasonable. He is so worthy. And if you think about it, anything less than everything is just simply a divided heart. A divided heart is no heart for a soldier of Jesus Christ. It's no heart for the things that we've been talking about this week to press in to the kingdom of God. How can these hearts press in to the kingdom of God? Think about it. There's something holding back. Our God is a jealous God. How many times in the old scriptures does God say, "For I am a jealous God"? I think one scripture even says, God whose name is jealous. And God is jealous over our hearts, every part. And so I want to challenge us this evening. Do I have a divided heart? Is there something in my heart that is drawn to things that are in conflict with the holiness of God? Is there something in my heart that is in conflict with what this world has to offer? Just drawn that way, in conflict with the commandments of God. It's a sobering thing where a divided heart will lead us. I think continually about my old friends and the sweet fellowship that we had together. And now where they are today, it's the consequences that it brings is devastating. But it is very, very easy, and it's easy for us tonight to justify a divided heart. Man is very quick to justify a divided heart. And the reason is because there can be so much good there. There really can. It's not all bad. That's what a divided heart is. It's not all bad. But it's not all. Under the lordship of Jesus Christ, a born-again testimony can have a divided heart. I want to say that very carefully, because being born again is a, you know, it's a birth experience. It's not a maturity thing. But, you know, at birth, everything's not in order completely the way it should be. It's a step. It's a commitment in the right direction. And it's a marvelous thing that God has provided for us. But we need to deal with our heart. You know, and if we get to this place, it takes maintenance. You don't just get to this place and then you're here. When you're here and there's maintenance here, you can check back with this dear soul in 20 years and he's going to be right there. And it's just a blessing. And that's our heart for each one of us here this evening. I want to encourage us. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians and just read just God's heart here. You know, God is very jealous. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, God is jealous over our heart. And sometimes we think, well, maybe it's okay. You know, I'm basically doing good here. But God is jealous over that part that isn't doing so well, because he knows what can happen. And so here in verse 14, Paul says this, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I want to just paint a picture of our heart there. Don't have unequal things yoked together in your heart. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? That's a good question. But, you know, it's pretty obvious what he's saying here. The answer is none. Right? I mean, this is out. What fellowship does all this righteousness have with this unrighteousness? None. Amen? Let's keep reading. This is the word of God. This is God's heart. And what communion hath light with darkness? I mean, how can it happen with all this light that there's a dark place in a heart? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? You know, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Christ wants to be Lord of all. And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And I tell you, that's a very serious meditation. We're going to get to that a little bit later this evening. And the implication of all these questions is very clear. The implication is that there's none. The temple of God with idols, it says, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God wants in here. He wants complete lordship over our heart, over the throne of our life, over the choices that we make in everyday life, over the responses that come out of us when, you know, things don't go the way we would choose. I mean, this thing gets very practical. God wants to be Lord of all. Everything that happens, every day. Other phrases, in other words, many of these just scriptural phrases in the Bible, one of them, you know, that describes a divided heart is a polluted offering. You know, God makes it very clear, any pollution in the offering and he is going to reject it. That's a serious warning. That's what he told, spoke to the people in Malachi. He said, neither will I accept an offering at your hand anymore. Because he said, the offering is polluted. And God loves an offering. And if you think about it, a polluted offering, you know, the offering is there. I mean, there is a love for God here, but whoa, there's pollution there. Neither will I accept any more an offering at your hand. Another phrase is a mingled sacrifice. That thing is completely unacceptable with a holy God. And sometimes we kind of lullaby ourselves into thinking that, you know, we're basically good. We're doing pretty good. But there's lots of pollution and other things mixed in with the sacrifice that we bring to a holy God. And I just want to remind us tonight, God is holy. There's no sin comes into his presence. A mingled sacrifice is completely unacceptable to a living God. And if you think about it, a mingled sacrifice, the sacrifice is there. God loves a sacrifice, but it's got other things mixed in. So what we're doing tonight is we're just challenging ourselves, do I have other things mixed in? Things that down the road are going to grow some and show up and be a cross for my walk with God. Another phrase I want to consider is a divided affection. Affection is something that you're drawn to. And it's a good thing when it's to the Lord. But it's very, very serious when it's mixed with affections for other things. Things that this world has to offer. I think about this phrase. I think about lukewarm. You know, in lukewarm, the hot water is there. It is, but it's mixed in with the cold. And what is God's response? This is going to be God's response to the heart of man, to lukewarm. What does the Holy Spirit of God say to the church at Laodicea? He said, I wish you were cold or hot. He said, but since you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew thee out of my mouth. God is not going to accept a divided heart. That's a serious expression from the heart of God to us here this evening. Because I see this people, my heart has just gone out to each one here. I've been strengthened greatly by being here. But down the road, if I'm going to see someone here and I'm going to say, well, weren't they at those meetings? What happened? And I'll just tell you ahead of time, what happens is that this didn't get enough maintenance and it turned into this and it grew into this. And it's unbelievable where the downward road will take us. None of us here are above that happening to us. Now, I love the scripture that talks about those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so I don't want to paint a picture here that we're just vulnerable and open to the devil all the time, because there's a keeping power of God that protects us. And I bless God for that. But things do happen, and things do come up, and things do enter into our heart. And if they're not dealt with, we encourage us tonight to deal with them wisely. So I think about this, and I just challenge us. Are we all here tonight? If we are, I encourage us to stay there. If you know that you're over here, you know, this dear soul right here does love the Lord. This could be a pretty good church member here. They could even have some separation from this world. They could even be under some authority, but this heart here really enjoys their country music. And they just can't get rid of that stuff. And or maybe it's the CCM, you know, and the beat of this world, and they just like that thing. And I'll tell you what that is. That's just the devil having his foot in the door into your heart. And it's just sobering where that thing will take us. Every one of these hearts, they have a love for God. I mean, this heart here could have a born-again testimony. But self is on the throne here, and this much of my life is for me. Don't try to tell me how to dress. I don't need that. I have the Holy Spirit. And there is some working of the Spirit here. But, oh, there's something there that's not dealt with. I want to make this practical tonight. We need to understand what happens, how the devil works. The Bible says that we are not ignorant of his devices. And I've wondered if we fulfill that scripture. Do you think that's true? I mean, the devil does things a little bit at a time. And sometimes we act like we don't know that. But by the Spirit of God, we are not ignorant of his devices this evening. Now, I want to tell you, I was looking at this heart, and I was looking at this heart. And I was just saying, they look pretty close. What's the difference between those two hearts? I want to spend just a little bit of time in telling you what I believe the difference is between this heart and this heart. When this heart here commits a sin, and just because your heart is clear, this doesn't mean that you'll never be tempted, you'll never make a mistake, you'll never commit a sin. It really doesn't mean that. And in fact, this dear soul over here may actually, sometime through a weak moment, a hard situation, commit the very same thing that this heart is holding back on. You know, then what's the difference between these two hearts? Let me tell you tonight what the difference is. This heart over here is smitten in his conscience before a holy God. I mean, he can't wait to confess this thing and get heaven clear and walk with God again. I mean, he doesn't try to hide that thing. He wants to get clean. He has a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God working in his life. But this heart over here, this heart kind of enjoys this sin. And they protect it. And they cover it up. And so it looks just like that heart. And that makes us entertain some hypocrisy in our life. This heart likes to make it look like that's not there. That thing's covered up. That thing's concealed. That's the difference between that heart and this heart. This heart doesn't conceal anything. This heart wants a clear heaven. This heart just opens up and confesses, and it's worth whatever it takes to get clear. And this heart, I tell you, you check back with this heart in 20 years, and he's going to be right there. You check back with this heart in 20 years, and he's going to be over here. Because that thing grows. And so we are before a holy God this evening, I believe. You know, I think about the words of the Holy Spirit of God there in the book of Revelation to the church at Laodicea when he said, "I will spew thee out of my mouth." And I think that we can all relate to that. You know, man spits when he has something bitter in his mouth. If I have a piece of chicken and some rice in my mouth, but also just a little bit of, you know, rat poisoning with it, just a little bit, what do? I don't try to separate it. I spit out the whole thing. Every one of us do. That's the way God is. I think about the people there in Matthew where it speaks of, "Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils in thy name and in thy name done many wonderful works?" I don't really argue with them. God didn't argue with them. I mean, there were some good things that were being done. But God spit out the whole thing. Because they were workers of iniquity. There was something here. I mean, maybe it was self. Maybe it was reputation. Maybe they wanted the glory for themselves. And God didn't get any. I don't know what it was. But God didn't accept any of it. The good things. The casting out demons. The many wonderful works. Malachi chapter 1 says this. God is speaking and he says, "In every place, incense shall be offered unto my name and a pure offering." That's what God wants. God is holy. I don't want to scare anyone tonight, but I want to raise us. I don't want to bring God down to our level. Yeah, he understands all my weaknesses and I think this is okay. I don't want to bring God down to this level. I want to lift us up to his level. God wants us molded into the image of his dear son. And he made full provision for that to happen. And I don't think if we come here and the devil, something happens, that we can just think, well, this is okay. It's not okay. And I don't know what it is, but remember the song, "My soul beyond thy guard, 10,000 foes arise." That's about how many options there are for these things that come into our life. Reactions, responses, relationships we talked about the other night. I mean, many relationships suffer because Jesus is not Lord of everything in our heart. We're holding something back for our reputation. We're going to make sure that they pay and we are exalted. And that reputation thing can destroy relationships in an amazing way. God wants humility. He wants brokenness in each of us. I know that He does. I want us to fear God this evening. I want us to be afraid of this kind of thing. To understand that God doesn't accept a divided heart in any proportion. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5. I want to look here and read about Ananias and Sapphira. I know we all know this story. But as we read this little passage here and take a look at this, you know, this can teach us something, I believe, about a divided heart and how the devil works here. In Acts chapter 5, it says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession." And in this next verse, I would like for you to notice little phrases like "kept back part" and "being privy to it" and "brought a certain part." You know, it's not the whole thing. It says, "And they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, do you think Ananias and Sapphira were bad people? I don't think so. I think they were over here somewhere. I don't think they were here. I think they loved the Lord. They brought part of what they had sold, and the scriptures make it clear that, you know, their sin wasn't in what they held back. It was the deceit. And so I want you to look at this verse where it says, "His wife also being privy to it." Right here she was. Let's cover this thing up. That's the sin. And so tonight, let's be open before God. Let's let God have at us. Let's not cover up the thing. I mean, God understands that we're weak. If we sin, if we commit a sin over here, God's not going to, you know, condemn us because of that sin. When we open our heart, hey, we get washed clean. That's part of the plan of salvation. And it's a beautiful thing, and it's a promise to the people of God. But if we cover that thing up, look out. There is a holy God who knows all things. Now in verse 3, I want you to notice what happened here in verse 3 to Ananias' heart. This is very interesting to me. I think it started out little. I think it began to grow. But Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land?" The description that we get here of Ananias' heart is this: why hath Satan filled thine heart to keep back part of the price of the land? I don't think it started here. I think Ananias loved the Lord. I think he had a testify. I think he had a testimony to give, and his wife. But that thing was growing. And as they sold part of the land, and it was covetousness that was working in his heart. But then Peter said, "You got all the way over to here, Ananias." And I think that should wake us up tonight, because Ananias was a good man. He was a man that loved the Lord. But he said, Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" That's a sobering insight there in the scriptures. Now let's read verse 4. "Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart?" I want you to look at that. Conceived this thing. You know, Satan didn't just get him here all at once. This thing started little, did it not? I mean, conception is a very small thing, brothers and sisters. It's very, very small. It starts little. When a woman conceives, that conception is so small that you can't even tell. Nobody knows. You can't tell it in her body. She's not even sick yet when she conceives at the point of conception, but something is there and something is beginning to grow and something is going to come forth. That's the sobering message of conception. But look, that's what Peter said happened here to Ananias' heart. He said, "Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? And Ananias, why did you let Satan fill your heart?" I just want you to know this thing can grow. And it, none of us are above this thing. Are you with me? I trust that we're not being, you know, redundant here. I feel like there's a burden on the heart of God. He wants to be Lord of all. I love the scripture that says the prince of this world is judged and he hath nothing in me. That's what Jesus said about the influence of the evil one. He hath nothing in me. That's God's heart for each one of us. I know that it is. James tells us, and there you have it again. It just comes out all through the scriptures, it seems to me. It says that when lust hath conceived. Oh, you know, lust doesn't really look like lust when it's conceived, just like a child doesn't look like a child when it's conceived. It's nothing but a fertilized egg. But it's something that will grow. And lust is a small thing. But when it's conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Something comes forth, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Just like Ananias. We should just see the picture of it happening right there. It's just an amazing thing. I want you to turn to a scripture that has amazed me. Let's turn to John. I want you all to see this in John chapter 12. John chapter 13. This is where Jesus was with his disciples. And there was a communion thing here. And you know, Judas Iscariot. You know, there's we know the disciple. We know Judas Iscariot. You know how he let something come into his heart. And that thing grew. But I want you to look how it grew right here in this chapter. It says in verse 2, it says, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Whoa, just gave him an idea that the devil just put that thing in his heart. He just put it here. That's all that was there. Now, at that point, Judas could have confessed. Judas could have came clean. Judas could have come right back over here. He could have. The devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. Now I want you to look over in verse 27. The devil put that thing in Judas's heart. And it could stay. It didn't have to go. It wasn't dealt with. And look what happened. It says in verse 27, "After the sop, Satan entered into him." Well, that's just an insight for us tonight. You know, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, and then the devil entered into him. When he gets his foot in the door, he's only got one thing in mind, and that's to enter in. He's got big plans, and he presses in. The enemy does, but he has to flee when we're honest and open before God. The honesty and the openness of a pure, perfect heart, the devil has no power. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's the promise of God. It's not a warning here that just scares us all to pieces. It's just a warning to cause us to put on the whole armor of God, because we'll be able to stand. And having done all to stand, it's a promise of God. It's in the scriptures for us. I want to read to you, and you don't need to turn here, but in Matthew chapter 13, it says this. Matthew 12. Jesus, it says, "Knowing their thoughts, he said unto them, every kingdom." Now think of your heart here. "Every heart," I'm going to say, "divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every house, every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. I just want you to take notice here that every kingdom divided against itself, it doesn't say might stand, it might make it. You know, if you're divided, there's a chance it goes down. So that's not what he says. It says every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And so I'm just going to apply that to hearts this evening. Every heart divided against itself when the light has fellowship with darkness shall be brought to desolation unless we deal with that thing. I want us to fear God this evening. I'm going to turn back and read to you a couple of verses in the book of Acts there where we read about Ananias and Sapphira. When this happened, when the people saw how serious God was about this thing, and I think the people knew Ananias and Sapphira. I think they looked up to them. I think they were good church members. I think they may have been leaders in the church. I don't know. But they were known. These were people of God. And what does it say here? In verse 11, it says, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." And it says great fear in here twice. I can't lay my eye on the other place. But when Ananias died and when Sapphira died, great fear fell upon the whole church. Whoa, they said, God is serious about this thing. And I just tell you tonight, God is serious about this thing. And if you think he's serious about it back then and not today, that's just what the devil wants you to believe. That's not how it is. Great fear. That's what we need among us. Too often, you know, we're just a little hard to wake up. But these people woke up. The people of this church. I mean, I think if there was a couple people here that were renowned, you know, and known among us, and all of a sudden we saw the judgment of God upon them and they fell over dead, whoa, that would create great fear. It would. Well, by faith, let's understand that God is holy and he wants holiness in his people. You know, Proverbs tells us an interesting statement. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. In other words, today, because judgment doesn't come back in Acts, I mean, it happened right there. The devil entered his heart and they were slain right there. And so great fear fell upon them. But today, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart. That's what we're talking about tonight. The heart of the sons of man is fully set in them to do evil. They did it. It's okay. No consequences. Me too. And it's not God's heart. Judgment comes when we hide things in our heart. Niagara Falls is an interesting place. It's beautiful. Whenever there's a falls on a river, oftentimes upstream above the falls, there's a place somewhere where they call it the point of no return. You just don't get in the water here. It's just too dangerous. You're too close to the falls. And I just want you to know tonight, the point of no return for the Niagara Falls is 3 miles above the falls. And I thought when I first heard that, that's a long ways. 3 miles of river? I mean, it seems like, you know, that the danger isn't that great up there. But I want to tell you, it explained why they put the point of no return 3 miles above the falls. It's because it's a deep place, it's a wide place in the river, and there's lots of boats there and lots of activities going on there, and it's some of a safe place. It, you know, deep water runs slow, right? And it's just a good place in the river. But right out of that wide place, the river narrows down some, and there's a very shallow shale. That it makes it real shallow water. So this deep water over here that's very still, all of a sudden, right here, whoa, that thing picks up speed and creates a current, and the shallow waters are shallow enough that it'll knock out the motor on your boat. And then you're in the current. And the river's still wide enough with enough current There's no way out. On the river, in the current, downstream, without an engine. That's the way the devil likes to do it. He likes us to make us think that we're safe. You're safe here. Don't worry about it. This is okay. It's a safe place. What you're doing here is fine. It's not a salvation issue. Don't worry about it. But I tell you tonight, the point of no return for a Christian is when we refuse to deal with it. No matter how big it is, no matter how small it is, it doesn't matter. You deal with it, you're safe. You don't deal with it, you hide that thing. You cover it up to make it look like it's not there in hypocrisy. It's the point of no return. Don't you think that's what happened to some of my friends? Something came into their life. I don't know what it was. I'm confused. I am. I don't even understand how it could happen. If you could see the things that I was describing to you, and you've seen them in your own, life and acquaintances, but isn't it amazing? You just can't comprehend it. But something came into their life and it wasn't dealt with. It wasn't discipled. It wasn't confessed. They convinced themselves, or false prophets convinced them, that it doesn't need to be dealt with. It's in the message of the mainstream Christianity all around us. Those things don't matter. But I tell you tonight, it sure mattered for Ananias and Sapphira. And it matters for us as well. What I'd like to do for a little while this evening yet is get very practical. Some areas where the devil and the flesh of this world, where they're continually trying to work their way into the life of a believer to find their place of compromise. Just a seed planted, something conceived. The devil loves to get us to compromise, doesn't he? But I just tell you tonight, God is not a compromiser. Just to give you an example of about how much of a compromiser God is, when Moses stood before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was saying, "Let my people go," and they're going to take with them their children, their wives and children, and their cattle. They're going to take everything. And Pharaoh said, "No, they're going to stay." And Moses said, "Let my people go." And under the continual plagues that came upon him, finally he said this. He said, "Okay, you can go. You can even take your wives and children and you can go at one place. But," he said, "your cattle are going to stay. You can go." Was that good enough? Did God say, "Okay, we'll compromise with that"? I want to tell you what Moses told Pharaoh. Moses said, "Not one hoof shall be left behind." That's about the kind of compromiser that God is. God says they're all going to go. And that's what God says. Everything needs to come under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one hoof shall be left behind. And so in a practical way, let's consider here. The first thing I would like to just mention here is covetousness and riches. We get pretty accustomed to this one here because we live in America. We do. But really, this is the very thing that got Ananias and Sapphira, isn't it? We are vulnerable in here. The message of Ananias and Sapphira should speak to our heart. I want to read to us what the scripture says about riches. And it says a lot of things, but I'll just read one thing. "Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And it doesn't just tell us that, it gives us a little bit of counsel here, and it says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, and godliness, and faith, and love, and patience, and meekness." But thou, O man of God, flee these things. These things are dangerous. These things drown men in destruction and perdition. I'm going to turn to Mark chapter 10 and just give you another little insight here. You know, there was a time here in Mark 10 where Jesus said something to his disciples, and he just gave them a word of counsel there. And it says, when he had said that, it says they were astonished at what he said. And so then Jesus tried to explain that a little bit. And when he was done explaining it, it says that his disciples were astonished out of measure. I mean, they couldn't hardly get a hold of what he was saying. And so what I'm presenting it that way for is to let us know this thing is pretty serious. In Mark chapter 10, verse 23, just jump a couple pages here. Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now, he doesn't say it can't happen, but he puts a real carefulness on this thing, doesn't he? Wouldn't you agree? That's the caution here. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That's pretty hard on America. I think we have to take the Bible literal. But it says it is easier. Now, I don't know how you're going to get a camel through the eye of a needle. It's easier for that to happen than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That tells me this is dangerous business. And I had a person tell me one time that camel there, that can be translated as rope. You know, it's not really camel. It's a little easier to understand if you interpret it rope. And so I interpreted it rope. And I looked at this thing. It didn't help a bit. I mean, I can't even thread a needle, let alone rope one. I mean, it just doesn't happen. It's dangerous business. What does flee mean? But thou, O man of God, flee these things. What does Ephesians say about covetousness? You know what it says? It says, let it not once be named among you. Whoa, that's just I look at those scriptures like that and I just think, whew, there's no room for this at all. Not once. What about your heart? I look at my heart and I know some of that's there. I tell you, I'm standing here in great need. But the scriptures speak and they send out a message. Let it not once be named among you. Very convicting. That's the very thing that got Ananias and Sapphira. I want to mention another area. Music. People love their music. But there's a spirit that goes with it. Music is fellowship. You know, when you listen to music, you're having some fellowship with the people that are singing. Because music is a powerful thing. And you're having some fellowship with the people that wrote the song. I mean, we're here tonight and we're having some fellowship together. And when you listen to the singers that you listen to, you're on the road and in your home, there's some fellowship there. And when you listen to the songs of the martyrs, I'm going to say, you know, must Jesus bear the cross alone? And all the world go free. No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. When you sing those songs, when you sing about sailing through bloody seas, I tell you, you're having some fellowship with the martyrs. It's good fellowship. But when you sing a lot of these songs today that are coming out by these groups, many of these people are divorced. They are. Many of these people, you know, it would be good before we listen to any group if we could just watch them perform. I mean, I was amazed at my relatives when I went there and the body movements, and they were not modest. I don't want to have fellowship with that kind of singing. I don't want my children to have fellowship with that kind of singing. And that's something that's always bothered me, is that when in the same home, maybe the father won't listen to that kind of thing, but maybe the children are. And it's a burden to my heart when in the very same home, we're drinking from different fountains. And it creates a different result in our hearts and in the hearts of our children. We need to be careful who we let into our homes to sing to our children. And you can say, well, Brother Dale, I think when home and church, you know, draws too many lines about songs you can listen to and how far you can go and songs you should listen to and songs you, singers you shouldn't listen to, when the church has a say in that, we've gone too far. But I just tell you tonight, you're going to go too far if you don't have it. That's just the way of man. We need some breaks. God has ordained. You know, he filled us with the Holy Spirit. We can be clear, but God gave us accountability. He gave us discipleship. He established order in our lives, and it's because we need that. You know, we can say, well, no, I'm just going to follow the Spirit on this thing. I heard my Uncle Ed say one time, he heard somebody say one time that they didn't need rules. I'm just going to follow the Spirit. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? But I tell you, hey, this is what my Uncle Ed said. He said, so I watched them, you know, not needing rules, just following the Spirit. And he said, as I watched them, he said, I wasn't about to blame the Holy Spirit on all of that. The way of man takes too much liberty. We need some accountability, and music is one of those areas. I had a brother, good brother. And we got word that his son had just walked away from God. Just said that he didn't want to be a Christian anymore. And I was confused again. I couldn't understand it. And I was burdened enough, I went to this brother. And I said, brother, I appreciate your life. I think I know your home, you know, and your heart. But I hear this about your son. And I just said, I don't feel judgmental. I feel burdened. But I said, I'm just curious. How did this happen? Do you know what happened? And this is what he said. He said, I really think I gave my son too much liberty in music. Serious. The devil likes to bring these things into our heart, you know, and let us cover this thing up. You know, I had two brothers come to me one time. One of them said, Brother Dale, don't even think about questioning my music. I'm careful enough with it, and I'm just not opening it up. And music is a personal thing. Music is all moral, and I have my music, and don't even think about questioning my music. Well, when somebody tells me that, I automatically question their music. But I didn't say anything. But I had another brother come to me, and this is what he said. He said, Brother Dale, he said, I want to make sure I'm listening to good music. And he says, what I'd like to do, if you're willing, I'd like to give you all of my music. I just want you to take it all. I want you to listen to it. And whatever you think is good for me, you give back. And if there's something that you don't think is good for me, then I'd be glad if you'd just, you know, dispose of it. Well, think about it. I mean, that's this heart right here, isn't it? I mean, he was just like this. Just whatever you want to give back, I'll take it. I want to be edified. That's beautiful. And I want to challenge us. Are we there tonight? God would have us to be there. I'm going to mention social media and technology. I'm going to mention it as someone who doesn't understand it all. I'm confessing a lot of things I don't understand here tonight, but maybe I'm a little old-fashioned, but I can observe things. And I haven't observed where technology and websites and, you know, the social media scene has blessed the people of God. Now, I know that there's times, like on the mission field, I have a daughter, son and a daughter over there now, and it's a blessing to be able to communicate with them. And so I know that some of these things can be used in the right way, and I'm not going to stand here and say just do away with all of it, but I wish there was a way that we could keep that thing into check because, you know, we haven't seen the end of all of that. And there's prophecies about, you know, the end times and how all of this thing is going to come into place. And I feel like technology is going to be a very big part of it. And somehow, you know, the enemy is going to use this thing to gain control and power over this earth. I don't understand all of that, but I think we need carefulness here. I just want to put that out. I think it's good to be accountable with the exposure that you have. I just want to challenge you, is this God's blessing for his people in the last days? Or is this something to be really careful with that the enemy has his fingers in? I just want to put that out very carefully. I want to mention yet reputation. I want to mention pride. You know, this is something that we all, if we're honest, we struggle with. Because, you know, we're not that touchy if somebody else gets in trouble for something. But whenever we're the one being dealt with, we're pretty sensitive. That's just the way we are. And that's okay. But when part of your heart is being controlled, protecting yourself, that needs to be dealt with. That's a dangerous thing. I'm going to read to you just a little example here in 1 Samuel about King Saul. You know, King Saul was a chosen man of God. And I just want to read a couple verses here. Samuel was speaking to Saul, and Saul here at this point, he was little in his own eyes, he was humble, he was broken, and Samuel told him, he said, "Saul, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you, and you're going to prophesy, and you're going to be turned into another man." That just sounds like God's going to give you a new heart. It's a beautiful picture. "And let it be," Samuel said, "when these things, signs are come upon thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee." It just sounds like the blessing and favor of God is upon him. And a couple of verses later it says, "And it was so that when Saul had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day." That's a beautiful picture. I see that over here. I mean, do as it pleases, as you feel prompted, because God is with you. He gave him a new heart. He was turned into another man. But something somewhere along the line came into Saul's heart, and it was reputation. My, he got jealous over David. That's what this thing is. He should have brought that thing right back over here and said, "Lord, you know, whatever you want," and he didn't do it. And what was the end result of Saul? He got jealous over David. He even hunted him down, tried to kill him. He even slew all the priests of the Lord in his quest for David. And then he literally died at the house of the witch of Endor right after he left there. And I just marvel at that. Look at the consequences of a chosen man who didn't deal with that reputation, and it's Saul's sad end. That's just a good title for the way Saul died. None of us here are above that. I think I've seen people who just had to have things a certain way, have them in charge, a kind of a know-it-all, you know, wanted to teach everybody and answer everybody's question, and when that opportunity wasn't theirs, they got offended. Well, that's what we're dealing with right over here. And the end result is not good. I tell you, brothers, I tell you, parents here tonight, that takes its toll on our children. That takes its toll on our grandchildren. There's also an area of forgiveness and bitterness and learning how to submit. But I see the time is going on here. I want to mention one more. I'm going to mention this is an area where it's very real, and that's our appearance, the clothes we wear. You know, just everything from your haircut down to the shoes you wear, all the way. And it deals with fads and fashions, something that's pleasing to this world. And the Bible makes it clear that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And I tell you, fads and fashions are highly esteemed among men.
I mean, I read one time about how much money is spent in America on hairdos and fads and fashions, and it was staggering. I couldn't even comprehend it. It's highly esteemed. They work for it. They put their paycheck to it. But it's abomination in the sight of God. God loves modesty. But that cool spirit thing, that has a spirit. It's what it says it is. You know, and too casual. You've just seen people too casual. And it's just like they're just not concerned enough with the issues before them. And that's what casual means, just kind of kick back and, you know, comfortable and just laid back. But you know what happens when you get too laid back? That casual spirit becomes a casualty. You know what a casualty is? It's when you end up over here. Too casual just leads to a casualty. That they're tied together. It's the same word. It's not good. We need to be accountable. We need to be under authority. And I want to go back now and read what we read in 2 Corinthians because I want to close here with some thoughts about the temple of God. It says here, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Sounds like a perfect heart before God, and it's under authority. I just want to give us a little teaching here on the temple of God. We know that the temple of God is holy. Amen. Scriptures say so. Very holy. And many times we forget that. But if you study the temple of God in the Old Testament, you will find that God wanted to dwell with man. God wants to dwell with man. And so he had him build a temple. That was where God dwelt with man. And in that temple was the holiest of holies. Many things in the temple, but it was a sacred place. And it's where God, it's where the ark of God was kept. It's where the mercy seat was. It's where the veil of the temple was. And behind the veil of the temple was the holiest of holies. You know, with the cherubims and seraphims. And that's where God revealed his glory. His Shekinah glory. You know, that filled the temple. And God wanted to dwell with man. And he dwelt in his temple. And God is jealous over his glory, isn't he? I mean, that's what God says. God says, you know, my glory I will not give to another. And he's jealous over his holiness. He's not going to have it polluted. And he's jealous over his dwelling place. He's jealous over his temple. And that is the only thing, the one and only thing, the temple of God in the life of Jesus Christ. You know, the meek and lowly Lamb of God that wouldn't lift a finger, wouldn't a bruised reed he wouldn't break, smoking flax he wouldn't quench. But the temple of God is the only thing that drove him to inflict violence on others. Jesus Christ, the meek and lowly Lamb of God. It was his jealousy over his Father's house, over the temple of God. I mean, he made a whip and he used it. I mean, he turned over the money changer's table and he drove them out. I mean, he used his whip. That's what it says of him. You know what it says of Jesus when he did that? It was a prophecy fulfilled. It says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I mean, he was indignant for what was happening in the temple of God. That was the Old Testament temple. But I just want to challenge us. Where is the temple of God today? I want you to think about this. Brothers and sisters, it's us. It's our bodies. We are the temple of God, and we forget that. And I believe the temple of God still has the holiest of holies in it. You know, even though the veil of the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom, that doesn't make it unholy in there. God is jealous over his dwelling place. God still wants to dwell with man. And the temple of God in the Old Testament was just a shadow and a type of God wanting to dwell right in the heart of man. And the scriptures teach us we are the temple of God. Now, there are some things that change from the Old Testament to new. And, you know, the Old Testament is one of them. It changed from a building to, you know, to being us. We are the temple of God. And we hear it said today, you know, it doesn't really matter how you dress. Doesn't matter what you look like. It's what's on the inside that counts. That's all that matters. And I tell you, that's total nonsense. According to the scripture of God, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's God's way of dwelling with man. It does make a difference how we dress it. And I think about the temple of God in tight-fitting, revealing clothes, seductive on some of these girls. It just can't be. I think about going to places of entertainment in this old world. In the temple of God, we take the temple of God and go to these places of entertainment. And it just, forget it. It can't happen. I think about the temple of God with earphones, you know, and walking down the street just listening to the world's music. It just can't be. It's like Paul said to Romans in chapter 6 when he said, you know, can this be so? He said, God forbid. Think about the temple of God, you know, with a haircut and clothes after the fashions and fads of this world so that you'll look like the world. The temple of God dressed up to look like this world. It can't be, because the temple of God is holy, and we forget that. It says, for ye are the temple of the living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says this, know ye not, don't you know this, that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. I tell you tonight, brothers and sisters, that's New Testament doctrine. If we defile the temple of God in dress or in action, him will God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. It just says it every way that it can to get the point across. But you know what the very next verse says? It says, let no man deceive you. I just want to encourage us tonight, let's not be deceived. You know, this fads and fashion stuff, this doesn't matter how you dress stuff. It's of the devil. It needs to be repented of. It needs to come under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. That's why a divided heart is such a big thing with God. Because your heart is part of your body. And your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I like to think of it this way, that your heart is the holiest of holies. It's where God dwells. And God is jealous over his dwelling place. I don't want to send anyone on a guilt trip here tonight. I don't want to make anyone feel like you're here. You know, if you're here. Or here, if you're here, the Spirit of God can reveal where we are. But we have a desire tonight that we would all be here. That's our desire. We want to open the altar this evening. We want to open it with the words of David that said, as the song says, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. That choice is before us this evening. And if there's someone here, maybe you've never come to the Lord. Maybe all this is new. I'm just going to say, and I don't mean this in a judgmental way, but maybe you're here. You know, we can go this way too. We don't have to just go this way. We can rise up and go that way. That opportunity is before us tonight. There's a song that we used to sing. It goes like this. Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could ever be when I let the Savior's pity plead in vain. And I proudly answered, all of self and none of thee. Yet he found me. I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree. Heard him pray, forgive them, Father. And my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. We're going the right way, but we're not there. Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, sweet and kind and oh, so patient, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea. Lord, at last thy love hath conquered. Grant me now my soul's petition, none of self and all of thee. That's the invitation that's before us.